Will you pray with me? Let's be thankful. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you just for your blessings that you pour out upon us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you too for the trials that you give us, Lord, that refine our faith as we've been learning about that here in your word, Lord. And we pray, God, that as we continue to study through the book of James, that you would teach us and instruct us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. We invite you right now, Father, to speak to us. Your servants are here and we're ready. So come, Lord. Meet us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look into the book of James, if you open up to the book of James, the letter of James, chapter 1, where we've been studying through, a question for you as we get into this: what are some things that people like to brag about a little bit, you know? Their children or what else? What are some things? Help me out, class. What do we got? What are some things people... What's that? Their car, okay, it's shiny, yes.
What?
Their dogs.
Jobs,
okay.
And their dogs.
Verbs. Their muscles, yeah, they've been going to the gym. There are things that people like to talk about, right, and maybe even brag a little on. But, hang on a second. Let me shift gears a little bit. Have you ever received a reward? Or better yet, would you like to receive a reward? That sounds kind of nice, right? Well, there is a promise to claim in our passage today. And I like that thought, that God offers promises that we can cling to and hold to, right? So, you know, as we've been going through James, we want to squeeze all the juice out of the orange, if we can, so to speak, to get as much out of this. Let's start in our context. Remember, these are people that were used to be in James's congregation there in Jerusalem. They've been scattered abroad. Let's pick up in verse 2 for context, and let's read down through verse 12, because we want to see this. It's dealing really with the whole of it about external trials or holy tests that God gives us, right? So picking up in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen on with a burning heat than it withers the grass, and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in all his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. I wanted to get the context together because this whole section really kind of goes together. When we get here next week, it starts dealing with temptations, really, when you get into unholy lures that come into our lives. But he's discussing here these external tests that we go through as believers, right? He calls them brethren right off the bat. You know, and these are holy trials, tests that the Lord brings into our lives to refine us, to make us mature, to give us the marks of maturity. And then he gets now into this final portion dealing with external, and he begins talking about something that arises out of that discussion on tests and examples of, you know, external adversity dealing with poverty and riches. Because there's pros and cons of both, right? Of both of these conditions. And I think as we look at this, it shows us the transitory nature of material possessions, right? So as he moves at the end, he talks about a reward that comes that's there available for the one who endures, that's proven genuine, the one who has been refined by God's test, if you would. And they receive a crown, but it's not like you think like a kingly crown, but the victor's crown, you know, the Stephanos. It's like if you've seen the, what is it, Little Caesar's Pizza, right? The little wreath that the guy has on his head. When you won in the games, the Isthmian games or the Olympic games, they gave you a wreath. But also people at a wedding, you know, the bride was, it's not uncommon for them to wear a wreath, or even with royalty to wear a wreath. It was just in their culture. That's how it went. But this idea, there is a victor's crown that's available for those who love God, those who have endured and been refined. So as we look at this, our two thoughts. Number one, the perspective that he gives on material possessions. And number two, the reward for the one who is enduring, the one who is refined, the one who has been approved, for the one who loves God. So let's dig in. So picking up in verse 9, where we left off verse 8 last week, let's look at verse 9. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now as we look at this statement here, let glory, it's literally means to like to boast or to rejoice, or, you know, it's stuff that you brag about, right? As a lowly status in life, somebody who is in this base condition and low degree on the, you know, socioeconomic scene, you need to brag about your exaltation. Let the lowly brother, we note it's a brother, a believer. We're speaking about believers here, somebody who is in Christ Jesus. Let the lowly brother rejoice or glory in his exaltation. This idea of the word exaltation, it's high status or high rank. You're at the top of the food chain, if you know what I mean. It seems kind of like a paradox when you first think about it. Now, it's not a proud person boasting about themselves. It's not empty promises that some TV preacher gives either, like you're going to get your best life now. Don't you believe that lie. But it's talking about how Jesus self-identified, and that in Christ Jesus, you can identify with him, and that's important. And so, you know, you remember that famous scripture. You know, what is that? I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 11, 20, 28 through 30 says this, but pay attention to the middle part. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke, the thing that sits on the shoulder, is easy, and my burden is light. See, when you come underneath Jesus Christ, he's going to be the one there that's helping teach you. Right? The idea of the yoke is they would set it over the older oxen or more mature oxen, and then they would put the younger oxen with them, and they together would pull the plow together. And Jesus is inviting those who are heavy laden to come alongside him and to put the yoke over their shoulders, and he will show you how to do it. He'll go with you through it. And so that's a beautiful picture. But he was gentle and lowly. It says here, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So again, we're dealing with external conditions, and they were, you know, you remember James's congregation, they were scattered abroad because of the persecution that came in there, and they were suffering. They had to pick up and leave with almost nothing, right? And probably most of their possessions got confiscated, right? But this is a low outward external condition. And he's here exhorting them to rejoice that they're counted heirs of God. They have this exalted position. Regardless of what the world thinks is important, this thing is going to it's going to pass away. Your possessions do not identify you. Your relationship to God through Jesus Christ is your identity. You're invited into his family, and you become an adopted child of the King. And that is an exalted position. The world, it's not our home. If you remember, we're only passing through. We've got a message of mass evacuation from a doomed planet. And we are only passing through. So the sufferings here, I guess in a way you could see them as a badge of the coming glory that they're going to have. Now, if you have a bunch of stuff You can get distracted by all your stuff. Is that true? I think it is. Is he saying that having a low position is a remedy for double-mindedness? I don't think so. Some say so. But the circumstances can cause you to lean into the Lord if you're in a low place, or that you learn to depend on Him more. That brings up a really good point of reflection. Are you in a place right now in life where you're depending on the Lord? Are you in a point where you're constantly seeking Him and depending on Him? Or are you taking it easy? No worries. Was it that one Disney song, Hakuna Matata, right? No worries for the rest of your life? Believe me, it ain't true. It's a feel-good song. But are you dependent on Him? Now, again, James leans heavily into the Lord's teaching on the Mount, and I want to go there and look at that. Would you turn? I've got two correlations. Again, in your song sheets, I always put the scriptures where I plan on correlating. They're in bold, and any scriptures that come to mind as I'm studying, I put them on there so you have that. And you can always follow along later and check my math. But Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there and correlate, I'm going to look at what our Lord has to say. Because James is telling these people whose lives have been decimated that they're in an exalted position. And we want to see what Jesus said there on Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount there. These are what's called oftentimes the Beatitudes, attitudes you should have. But as we look here, I'm just going to start in verse 1 and read down a little bit, because I think you will see some of where James is drawing from. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That sounds to me like an exalted position. And these folks that James is writing to, they were definitely persecuted for Jesus' name. Let's read on just a little farther. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, James's audience, they were being persecuted. This was the first persecution against the church, and they were being persecuted. And some of them would be martyred. It was going to happen. And yet, Jesus' own words, this is read in my Bible here, tells them, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. It seems paradoxical, but yet, as we think about this, he's looking from God's perspective. You see, when you're in that place, you're not dependent on yourself. You're not dependent on your stuff or your things or your paycheck. You're dependent upon God. And see, the spiritual exaltation that James is talking about is these are the words of our Lord, right? It's associated for Jesus' sake. See, James is dealing with these external tests that his people were going through, and he wanted to build them up. And the social economic status, their condition, they were on the low end of the rung. Now, in their society, they had really high filthy rich, and they had really everybody else was really low. And that's how it worked. But some of these people that James is writing to, they probably would have heard Jesus say these words with their own ears. They would have heard these words themselves. As believers, their new status as the persecuted church, it had benefits because there were rewards to go with it. Yes, The Lord can allow tests to come into our lives to wean us away from things that distract us. You know, a nursing mom loves their child, right? And at some point, that child gets old enough that they don't need to be nursed anymore. It's time to quit, right? You know, it's like getting rid of the passy, right? You know, that kind of thing. Things have to go. But once it's time to wean, that's not cruel that the mom is doing that. It's time for that child to mature and go on to other foods, to learn to eat, you know, steak and taters, that kind of thing, right? Vegetables. But you got to get off the milk sometimes. And sometimes the Lord also has to wean us away from distractions in our lives so that we can live in that place of spiritual growth and maturity. And so James is talking with his audience, if you would, about the disparity between their condition without possessions, but yet their exalted status there in the Lord. Their lowly condition kept them dependent upon the Lord. I guess in a way you could say he wanted them to embrace the Lord's will for this season while they were in that place, yes? Let's go back to James now. I'll have one more correlation, but primarily stay in James today. As we look here, going on in verse 10, now he talks a little bit about the other person here, the rich guy, if you would. Now, it is interesting. He says, but the rich in his humiliation. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Now, the question is the rich person here a believer or not a believer? It doesn't tell us here. I've heard arguments on both sides. You know, they look at this word but that's here. They don't. James doesn't use the word that Paul does, Allah, A-L-L-A, that means like a very contrast, and you're doing a contrast. But he uses a different word here, you know, de in the Greek, and that can mean a lot of things. It can mean moreover, it can mean etc., it can mean and also. So we don't know, is it a believer, not a believer? And it really doesn't matter to the point that he's making here. The rich person is in a low status spiritually. And the reason he says this, and I'm going to show you where Jesus taught this as well in just a little bit, is it's considered spiritually a place of low status. And the tendency is that when we are wealthy, we can tend to lean upon that wealth and that affluence instead of trusting in the Lord. You can become dependent on your own place, right? And so as we think about that, just kind of a few words of consideration here. You know, looking here about the rich, it's wealthy, somebody who is abounding in riches and material resources. The Bible doesn't teach it's sinful to be rich, just so you know. But if you are rich, there can be a disparity there in your trust in the Lord. You know, Abraham was wealthy, right? But as we look at this, think again about their society and who he's addressing. The original audience. They had the filthy rich, and then they had everybody else. And there was no such thing as a middle class. Everybody else was dirt poor, right? And, you know, pardon the expression, but that's pretty much how it was. And if you've ever been traveling abroad and you've seen third world countries, two third world countries, how they're referred to today, there's a big difference between that and, say, somebody of Elon Musk or Bezos or Gates, those guys that have super amounts of money that we know in our society. No, James isn't saying tax the rich. That's not it. It's not political activists, just so we get that straight. But we see here the distinction here. They had the ones who were high up in their society, and they had everybody else. And those high ups, they didn't have to worry about too much. They had no such thing as middle class. Now, I want you to know that in our world today, that whether you realize it or not, you and I are actually very wealthy compared to many of the people who live in the rest of the world. If you go overseas, and I have some, you see people who live in another country, they don't have dental help. You know, it was a thing when we were in Bosnia, when I was stationed there in the military, you know, most of the people didn't have very many teeth left in their head because they'd never had dental help. And they had very poor conditions. But even in the mission field, when I was in the islands in the Pacific, those folks, they lived in little tin shacks that were like one-room buildings that they had built out of scrap tin, and they didn't have glass windows. The mosquitoes came on in and kept them warm at night, you know. But this idea here, in our society, we're actually well off considered to the rest of the world. They would look at us like we're filthy rich. I don't know about you and I, but you know, I don't think I feel all that rich, but compared to the rest of the world, you don't know how you got it, right? But again, he says here, the rich in his humiliation, there was a low estate that's assigned to this. And this idea was really that they have a tendency to be really confident in their own resources and their own abilities, not dependent upon the Lord and not sanctified by their wealth, because it doesn't, right? Actually, it was as though it was a hindrance to their faith. So he's showing the disparity here between these two conditions. Somebody who was very poor, but yet they learned to trust in the Lord. Somebody who was really well off, but yet they didn't really focus on the Lord very much. Now, let's hear from our Lord on this, shall we? Would you turn with me? And this is our second correlation to Mark chapter 10. I remember teaching through that gospel a little while back. I loved the book of Mark. It was great. But Mark chapter 10, our Lord runs into a fellow, and he's very, very well off. And he's very kind of distracted by some of that too, I think we'll see that from the text. Again, Mark chapter 10, I'll give you just a second to get there. And I'm going to be picking up in verse 17. This is often referred to as the rich young ruler. Matthew in his gospel tells us he's a young guy. And Luke in his gospel, he tells us that he's a ruler, like of the synagogue, right? So he was really doing good society-wise. But as we look here at this guy, rich young ruler, says in verse 17, "Now as he was going," speaking of Jesus, "as he was going on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.'" And it makes you wonder if Jesus is asking guy, "Are you saying that I'm God?" Right? But as he goes on, Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." So mainly quoting here from the second table of the Ten Commandments, right? The second set, having to do with horizontal relationships. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Yeah, that makes most people smile right there, because you know that's not right. "But all these things I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He looks at him with this look of love, right, guys? And said to him, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack." He's going to tell him to get rid of some stuff. And then he's going to tell him to come and follow him, because that's the thing he's lacking. Look at what he says. "Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." So when he does all that, it's going to give him treasure in heaven. "And come, take up the cross and follow me." So that's what he was lacking, because he wasn't following Jesus. He needed to deny self and follow Christ, right? But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was grieved, guys, because the Lord told him to get rid of that stuff. See, that stuff was a hindrance in his life. Not everybody who has riches is hindered by it. But this guy was hindered by his wealth and his status. He had it all, right? He really had it. He had the money. He had the status. He had the appearance. Everybody wanted to see this guy. He was important, right? And, you know, that can happen in a person's life where you've got it all that this world could want. It's funny, though. I've heard several millionaires say that they had all that and it didn't satisfy. It's like that old 80s song. What was it? You know, I can't get no satisfaction. I tried and I tried and I tried, right? Yeah. Well, he ended up holding on to these things and rejecting Jesus' offer for discipleship. It says that he sat at this word and he went away sorrowful. And as you think about that, I wonder if he had the possessions, or if the possessions had him, right? Did he possess them, or were they possessing him? But it sounds to me like that got in the way of him following Jesus, and so it was an issue. And really, honestly, anything that gets in the way of following the Lord can be a problem. But people sometimes get in that place where they're like, "Who am I without my things? Who am I without this person? Who am I without this relationship? Who am I with..." Hey, fill in the blank, right? But honestly, anything that's not in that, if that's not the Lord in that blank in our lives, then it's a hindrance and it can be a problem. Do you possess it, or does it possess you? Because the flesh says, "Who am I without this?" Now, it is interesting, you know, we go on and look at what Jesus says here. It goes on here as Jesus talks then to his disciples about this situation. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, you can all see him kind of pan across his disciples as he gets ready to say this. He's going to shock them a little bit. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then his disciples were astonished. You know, one of the reasons they were so astonished is because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they focused on money, the here and the now. Get your best life now. That's what the religious leaders of that day, the people that they thought were the spiritual guys, that's what they did, right? And they're shocked, they're astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Notice that word trust that Jesus says there. It's in red in your Bible, if you have a red worded Bible, red ink. They were trusting in the riches, and it's difficult for somebody who trusts in those things to enter in the kingdom of heaven because they're trusting in that instead of trusting in the Lord. And that's the danger with riches. It's a low spiritual status. When you have riches, you have really a crutch, if you would, spiritually. You can have, unless you're utilizing those resources for the Lord. But it's easier, Jesus goes on in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved, right? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. You see, it's not possible for any human to be saved on their own. It's not human possible. It's not camel possible. It's only God possible for anyone to be saved, to truly be born again, to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Remember what he said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? John 3:3. But this idea here is with God, it's possible. Now, I do think it's interesting, as we're on this topic of possessions, and we're going to be off of this in a little bit. I remember in Deuteronomy, Moses said this to the people, and I'm sure this rich young ruler, he forgot this. He says, you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, right? Deuteronomy 8:17-18. The rich young ruler, whether he was old money that had been passed down or he got it himself, didn't matter. He forgot where those things and the ability to get those things came from, and that was from the Lord. And what do we have that we have not received in some way? Amen? Yeah. So let's go back there and let's see what James has to say to his audience, what the Lord is saying to his audience and to us about this topic, right? So here we go. Back in James chapter 1. Hopefully we're going to stay here the remainder of the time until the very end. So he goes on here, he says, but the rich man in his humiliation, because as a flower in the field, he will pass away. See, just like the poor man, the rich man is going to pass away. And you know as well as I do, they don't put U-Haul trailers behind a hearse, right? You can't take it with you. You go out the same way you came in, with nothing. And that's important, right? Because he says because or since, right? You know, he's going to pass away. It's just like the other guy. He's going to pass away. All those riches, they won't help him anything. And really, possessions, as you know, are temporal, right? It's 2 Peter 3, where he's, you know, verse 10 or so. He says that it's all going to burn, right? It's all, this world, everything in it's going to burn away. It's going to burn away with heat, right? It's all going to go away. Nice shiny new car, nice shiny new truck. I guess that's my excuse for not buying new stuff, because it's all going to burn one day, right? But possessions, they're temporal. They're passing. And no matter how much money you have, it can't stop medical conditions from happening or cancer or anything like that. Doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, those things come. See, the wealthy have to come to Christ, just like everybody else. Doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. You have to come through faith. And as he goes on here, as he kind of closes out the thought in verse 11, he says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers, the grass and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And this idea, again, you can't take it with you. Same grace is available to everyone. But anyone that is taking a focus on things and stuff instead of God is in a perilous position, right? And again, this idea, anything that takes away from the love of God is not good. So we set our affections on the things above, where the Lord is seated, right? Possessions of this world we don't get focused on. Only that which is done for Christ. That's the only thing that's going to last. And the next life, beloved, it's coming. I woke up this morning and realized I'm going to have a birthday this month. I'm going to be that much closer. I'm not going to get that many more rides around this sun. I don't know when that day is going to be. I'll get to go meet with the Lord soon. It's going to come soon. It seems like just a few days ago, I was just getting out of high school. Just a few days ago, my kids were born. You just blink and it goes by. See, the next life is coming. It's coming. And there's nothing going to stop it. We have to be ready for that. So these external things that were going on, wealth, whatever it is, no matter how beautiful it may look, the external condition, it's going to fade. And the eternal condition is going to come into play. All these things are going to fade away. They're going to extinguish. It's like blowing out a candlelight, right? You blow out the candle, it's going to go out. And in our life, one day, it's going to blow out. And really, it matters then, what have you done with Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you trusted in Him as Lord and Savior? Will you be with Him forever? Because no matter what our pursuits are, whatever our journey is that we're involved in, wherever it is we're heading in life, at one point, we're not going to be as strong as we used to be. We're not going to be able to do the things we used to be able to do. And at some point, that's going to fade. But again, where do you stand with Jesus? That's so important. That's what's going to be preparing you for the next life. Well, as we look here in verse 12, as James moves on past this, dealing with material possessions and these conditions in life, he now closes with this kind of promise here. And I'm glad he gave a promise. It encourages us. It builds us up. He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed. Oh, how happy is the idea of the language here. Very fortunate. You're well off. You're blessed, right? To the man who endures temptation. Now, that word temptation, I want to talk about that for a second. And I understand why most Bibles, or many Bibles actually translate this as temptation here. But this is the same word that it's translated temptation here. If you look back in verse 2, it's translated trials there. Trials. Because it's the same exact word that we saw there, right? And so it's important to see that word there for parosimos, that's the word in verse 2. It means the putting to the proof or an experiment for good, adversity or trial or proving. This is the trial that we're talking about, these external trials. And in this current context where we're studying, it's talking about external trials that God brought into somebody's life to actually refine them, right? That's what we've been learning. And so I struggle with the word temptation that's here in the New King James. And again, you get right down below this, verse 13, where we start next week, he's dealing with internal temptations that come. So I don't know what Bible you have or what version you're carrying. Maybe it's New King James. But it seems very clear when you look at the Greek language that it's actually you have a sandwich here between verse 2 and verse 12 where he's talking about external trials and he talks about the crown for the one who endures that trial, if you would. Again, it plays well into the next text as well, so maybe he's using it to play off both of them. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's intention was with this, but I want to use it today so that you know how I'm using it in condition or with the context we studied so far about these holy tests that God brings into our lives. So that's how we'll take it for now. Verse 12, again, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials is truly how I look at this. For when he has been approved, and we saw this language like in verse 3, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a work that it does, and it's going to have a perfect work in us, and it's going to bring these marks of maturity, right? When he has been approved, that word dokimos, that's that word they use for coins, right? We talked about that word several times so far. Remember, they had really soft money on their coins, and people would take those things and whittle them down a little bit to kind of melt that part that they shaved off down. And they actually had several laws going on in their culture to test the weight of the coins, right? And the men who actually used only full weight coins, only legit coins, genuine money, they had a reputation as being dokimas, the real deal, not counterfeiters, right? The genuine kind of procurers that would sell things, that sort of thing. And this word dokimas, it means that you are genuine, that you are legit, that you have been completely like correct in the way that you do things, right? This idea that you've been approved, you've been shown to be the genuine deal as a believer, right? Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Now, as we look at this and think about it for a second, I do want to just make the distinction really right now about trials and temptations. Think about it for a second. Trials we've been studying so far in James come from when you actually are going through a refining process where God is using something that He's brought into your life and it has a purpose to build you up stronger and make you a more mature believer. It comes from God. It is a holy test, but a temptation, it doesn't originate with God. A temptation doesn't originate with the Lord. It originates somewhere else. It'll either come from your own cravings, or it'll come from demonic temptation. A lure, if you would. It's an unholy lure that takes you in a wrong direction. And we need to know that distinction, because next week we're going to be dealing with temptations. But for now, we're talking about trials, right? When you've gone through the trials and you've been shown approved, you actually are going to receive a reward for that. Again, we're speaking of believers, so don't get confused. There's no thing here about you're earning your salvation. That's not what the text is talking about. You receive a reward as a believer, and that's important. Once you've shown yourself to be genuine, once you've grown in that area where you've got the marks of maturity, let's go on and see what's here in verse 12. And he will receive the crown of life. So this reward that's going to be offered to us, it's the crown of life. This thing for showing ourselves with the marks of maturity, having been refined, the thing that we receive is the crown of life. Now this word lambano for receive, it means to take hold of. Back when we first started this work, back in 2015, I was teaching through, you know, 1 Samuel, and then I did some other stuff, and I did 2 Samuel, and then we finally made it to the Gospel of John. And this word always stands out, because when we were in the Gospel of John, I held up a dollar bill that day, and I said, is there anybody here that wants this dollar bill? And there was a young man who put his hand up. And I was like, come here. And he came up and he grabbed onto it. I was like, go ahead, take it, it's yours. And he grabbed onto that dollar bill and took it and made it his own. And later on he asked me, do you want this back? I was like, no, it's yours, you took it. But the idea of this word lambano, the way that it's here, is you take hold of it, you make it your own. And that's the idea of the word here, is that you are receiving this reward. It becomes yours. And so it's important to see that here, is that he will, lambano, he will receive, he will take hold of the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, the word Stephanos here, if you have somebody named Stephen in your life, that's where we get the word Stephen at, right? But this word Stephanos, it means a victor's crown. Now, we've seen the Olympic Games. We've seen, you know, today they give out gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals. But back in those days, they gave out a wreath that they put on their hair. It was a laurel wreath, right, that it demonstrated longevity, that sort of thing. And that's how they crowned their victors. This is not a diadem like a kingly crown, if you would, or a tiara, if you would, for a princess, right? This is an external crown, but it's something that sits on our head, somebody that would receive this victor's crown. So the holy tests are concluded with a reward. The maturity of the saint, they've been approved, they've been shown to be the victor. They endured by faith and trusting in the Lord. They clung to Him as they went through this. Now they get to cling to this crown that is given to them as a reward. And I don't know about you, but I like the thoughts that the Lord might hand out some rewards. That'd be kind of cool to get something from Jesus. Well, you know, it tells us, as we studied back in 2 Corinthians, every believer will stand, and you look at the language, you're going to stand a hand's breadth away, foot's breadth away from the Lord, and you're going to be looking Him eye to eye. And every believer will stand at the bema seat and receive those rewards. And you know, one day you're going to stand before Jesus and receive that. So this promise here to cling to, the promise here to claim, is a reward that the Lord offers. This crown of life to the one who has persevered, the one who has lasted. They've been patient in their endurance, and it's because they love God. They love God. And you know, when you think about that, God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That's the reason God gave Jesus, because He loved us. It's a love given. And if you've taken hold of that, it's a love received. But the reason that you persevere is because you're showing God that you love Him. It's love returned. That you are responding to God in love, and you're demonstrating that love, and that you're choosing to persevere. You see, when my parents, I remember when I was growing up, they asked me to do certain things, and they didn't want to have to follow around behind me to see if I actually did what they asked. They wanted me to do it because they asked me to do it, and I would do it in love because they asked me to do it. They didn't want to have to police me all the time. And God here, when He allows us to go through these things, trials that we go through, He wants us to do them in love. Notice, He's promised this to those who love Him. To those who love Him. You remember the great command, right? Deuteronomy 6:5. It's also in Matthew. Jesus talks about it. But this idea of the great commands, we learn to love the Lord our God with what? Help me out, saints. All our hearts and all our souls and all of our strength, right? Our mind and our abilities. We learn to love God with everything that's within us. That's the idea of loving God. Do you love Him? Do you love God? Have you put your faith in Him? Do you trust Him? You know, there was a time in my life where I can look back and I can tell you, I know I did not. But once I realized that He loved me and what He had done for me, I could receive that love. I knew I needed it. I knew I needed His forgiveness. And He says here, this has been promised to those who love Him. This idea of you've gone through the trials that the Lord has allowed you to go through, and you've weathered them, and you did it because of love for Him. You've trusted Him out of love. Just like a child that trusts their parents, right? You know, it's this child that actually knows that whatever the parent has them do is doing it for their best, right? The idea is that the Lord is taking you across this situation so that it's the best thing for you. Just like that child that's being weaned. May not understand why mom is cutting them off, but they trust mom and they love mom. Same picture here. He has promised to those. He's promised. Now God promises He cannot lie. He cannot lie. And this is a reward that's offered to those who persevere. So the proper perspective on stuff, it's all going to burn. Don't get caught up on it. In fact, if you don't have much of it, then you'll learn to trust God more. It's an exalted place to be. And ultimately, heaven is your home, not this place. How'd you do in your most recent trial? How'd you do when you went through the most recent trial? I know you went through one. You're breathing. You walked through the door today. Or maybe currently, right now, you're in the midst of a trial. How's it going? You trusting God through it? You holding on to Him? That's what James is talking about. These things that are allowed to come in to refine us. How'd you do? See, did you triumph through trusting in Him? Or did you maybe mess up and didn't trust in Him enough, and it was a lesson to learn from, but it wasn't a triumph? That's all right. There'll be another one. You're currently either going into one, you're in one, or coming out of one, preparing for the next. That's how they work. And you don't get your best life now, but the spiritual heritage that comes from trusting the Lord through this is a spiritual exalted place, right? You know, heaven's your home. You're a child of the King. You can just pass them through this place, and the more trials that you go through, makes this place seem a little less comfy, right? A little less snug. He will receive the crown of life. You have one of those waiting? You have one of those waiting on you? Will you? Have you received eternal life? Have you come to that point in your life where you've taken off the crown of thorns? You know, sin of this world, and put on Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him as Lord and Savior? Because this reward is for a believer. This is for the one who knows Jesus and has withstood the trials. And as they've gone through them, They'll be rewarded by the Lord. It's one of five different crowns that are listed in Scripture. I'd like to close out a finish line today over in the Revelation. No, we're not going to get too heavy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. See there, because some of this very same language is there. Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church of Smyrna. Here we are, Revelation chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. It says this, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna," or to the messenger, that'd be the senior pastor there, in Smyrna, "write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." See, they were impoverished, but yet God, the Lord Jesus, is calling them rich. Spiritually they are, because they were trusting in Him. "I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." That's right, tested. It comes. "And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That very same crown here is being offered to these people in Smyrna that we saw James talking about. This was long before that. But yet here it is mentioned again. For people being tested, they were going to be tested 10 days. Is that a metaphorical 10 days? I'm sure. I don't know the exact. Nobody really truly knows. But the idea is they were to choose to live for God until He calls them home. They were to choose to live for God until He calls them home. Whether it's 10 days, 10 years, or 10 decades, doesn't matter. Live for God until He chooses to call you home. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's to all of us. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." That's the lake of fire, just so you know. Chapter 20. You see, trusting firmly in the Lord. See, we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that God is at work. And we can let it happen and embrace the cactus. Give it a big hug. And after enduring, we know that we have a cross to claim in the name of Jesus. A cross to claim in Jesus' name. It's called the crown of life. It's one that comes to the believer who perseveres. I close with this thought. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." And you and I can look unto Him and endure the trials that come, because He is at work. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that You offer promises to those who are Yours. Reward us, Lord, for following You, being faithful and holding on to You, clinging to You, Lord, in the trials, and embracing those things that come, knowing that You are at work and You want our best. Lord, I pray even today that if there's anyone here, anyone listening online that doesn't know You, that even right now in this moment, because I know that the Holy Spirit will be working in their heart, I pray, Lord, that even now You would show them their need for You. And Lord, Your word says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I pause my prayer right now. If that's you and you don't know Jesus, you need to call out to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask Him to be your Lord. Say, "Lord, please be my Lord. Please save me right now. Please forgive me right now." I trust in You. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, when it comes to possessions and things, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know anybody's conditions. I don't know these things, and I'm glad I don't. But I pray, Father, that as I know you do, that you would work in the hearts as you see fit. Lord, you were speaking to us all today in that passage, in these passages that we saw, and the things that we choose to trust in. Lord, help it to be you that we trust in. And Lord, if there are other areas that people are clinging to, other things that they are taking pride in, things that get in the way and distract, I pray, Lord, even now that you would show that to each of us, anything that's in the way, anything that blocks our relationship with you is a problem. Lord, help us to endure, to show ourselves approved, to stand fast in Jesus Christ, that we might one day claim that reward that you offer freely to us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord. I'll be at the back for prayer if anybody wants to pray.